I might be needing another battery soon. And it's in 2 Corinthians what Paul said. And none of us are supermen, and things happen. And so the Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Spiritually speaking, we can't be defeated because God's on our side. Spirit's in us. And so we'll do what God's called us to do as long as he provides the strength to do it. Now, for crossing boundaries in Job. Can you believe it? We're going to the Old Testament. We're in the book of Romans. No, we're in Job this morning. We are in the book of Job, chapter 38, and we're not going to walk through the whole thing, but I'll tell you what drew me here. Kathy and I have a practice that in the morning, Kathy reads our devotion, the scripture and devotion, while I'm finishing breakfast. I eat more slowly or eat more or something on that line. And she reads while I eat. And this particular morning, she read the 38th chapter of Job. And there was something in there that got my mind just stirring. And I had to interrupt our usual practice and grab a piece of paper and start writing what was going on in my head. And I believe that the Lord was leading me in that. And it was unusual to have something come so forcefully. I just have to stop and write it down and interrupt our devotion time. And to me, it became evident that there's an answer that we can give to the questions people ask about extreme weather. Now, we're stepping away from Romans this morning. And we're having a weather report. Not exactly. But there are things that we can give for answers. And I think some of you already have jumped ahead of me. And you're quoting Romans chapter 8 to yourself that says, "The whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." So this does have to do something with weather, something about extreme things that have been taking place, and especially about how we can use that to launch the gospel to share with people. And so that's where we're going to go this morning. But it covers a lot of ground from Genesis to Revelation. So if you want to start reading, go ahead. That's a lot of ground to cover. But Job chapter 38. And we'll be diving into the first 11 verses to some extent. But that's not any more than just part of the sermon text this morning. So let's pray. Father, we do live in a world that is being crushed. Devastating things are happening, and there's people that are perplexed because they don't know the Creator, they don't know the Savior, and you've given us life at such a time as this. I pray that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, affirm our faith. As Satan accuses us, we thank you that you draw us close to you as we draw near to you. And so guide us in the word. Trust that this will be used by your Spirit in each of our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Something that we can start with when any questions come up about weather. And where we know we want to take that is that we can start with, there is a Creator. There is a Creator that created this world and the universe with a purpose. Now, when we think about it, we're kind of self-centered in some of our thoughts, and we think, God made this for us. God made it for me to observe and to enjoy, and he made all these things, and we like being in the mountains, and we like going out where it's quiet, and then we smell a skunk, and it ruined it for us. But God created in his first purpose, very first purpose, was for his own glory and for his pleasure. We weren't the first reason for God's creation. It was for him. The why of God's creation is clear in the scriptures. In Psalm 8 and verse 1, the Bible tells us, "You have created, or you have displayed your splendor above the heavens." There's something about God that we find out as we read the scriptures that he's just busting to express himself. He wants to show his splendor. He wants to create. I think he's passed some of that on to people. That people want to paint, they want to draw, they want to build, they want to do something. And there's a creative element in this creature that we are. God passed that on to us in his image. But God, first of all, displays his splendor so that in Romans... I'm still in Romans. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. God expressing himself. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. It repeats. All things were created by him and for him. If you're taking notes, I would underline four. For him. The Lord created for himself. They're created by him, they're created through him, and for him. So that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, and we go over this quite a bit, that it says that through creation, nobody is left without enough knowledge. They're left without excuse by creation. God has displayed his glory. He made it for himself, and he made it to be observed and that people can respond to him. And some attributes of God can be displayed in creation. Can his love be observed in creation? Not so much. Compassion? Not so much. But his power, his strength, his creativity. There are things that are to lead people to say, who did this? And God says, you will seek me and you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. Well, God created with a purpose, created to express himself, but he created with design. And there are beautiful things in creation. I remember having a teacher that passed on a fascination for space and planets, the solar system, when I was in grade school, probably mid-grade school, and we had the models of the planets around the sun, and this teacher taught us to express a gratitude and a wonder of, look at how much space there is. And if we take a look at a universe map, how little this is. And how little is this earth that we live on. And yet God created it with design, that things aren't running into each other. And we have things that just put us in awe. Remember a few weeks ago that Marilee got up and said she was up and watching the meteors that night, Saturday night or so. Friday, Saturday. Well, we had friends over and we sat out on our lawn and we watched meteors. And some of those were pretty impressive. And you think of all the space out there, and yet we're going through this bunch of stuff, and it's creating these streaks across the sky. And we're pretty little. The fascination with that space out there, and we are so little. And this is where we come to Job. This is what got my thoughts started. And I'm going to start at verse 1, just to put it in the context. The Lord answered Job out of the storm, and he said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" Angels were watching God create, and it was, wow! He just said, "Let there be." And it was. Wow. How is each planet suspended in space? Just hanging there. Going around the sun. No collision with the other planets. What's gravity? Draws in. There's other forces, isn't there? And the water cycle. And this is from my grade school days too. There's a slide, I think, that shows the water cycle of evaporation and condensation in the clouds and the precipitation coming up against the mountains and the saturation of the clouds and the water falls and then it goes down the streams and it's collected in the seas and in the lakes and so on. And to do it again, for thousands of years, doing it again. God made boundaries for the seas. Verse 8 in Job 38. When I made the... Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, "This far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt." And you've probably sat alongside the ocean and the beaches, the sand and the rocks, and you sat up and watched these waves roll in and were not afraid, were you? It was just cool to be there. And God set barriers. He set the boundaries of the seas. You know, what got me thinking was when Kathy read that, they're not staying put. God set those boundaries, but they're crossed. There's things taking place, and the oceans aren't necessarily staying where they belong. That's what got me started. So then, this is where it went. When people cross the boundaries that God has established, will creation be affected? The short answer is yes. Yes. We know that God's design, God's purpose, His design, they have been boundaries that have been crossed. The sanctity of life. When there are those large parades and those flags that are flown, the banners that are carried, what are they asking everyone to agree with? That life is not sacred. We will diminish the importance of life in order to pursue our goals, and the sanctity of life has been crossed. One of the things that we read in the Old Testament, I can't place it now, so if you don't think I'm right, you can call me on it, and I'll have to get out a concordance and find it. But in the Old Testament, I think it's in Jeremiah, it may have been Isaiah, that God is speaking through the prophet, and he said, you are doing these things like sacrificing your sons and daughters to Molech and his red hot arms, and you lay your baby on there and they scream and they squirm and they fall down into the fire. And he said, you're doing that? It never entered my mind, God said, to have you do that. Never entered my mind. And what are we doing? As nation after nation, we're laying the babies on the arms of Molech, so to speak. Sanctity of life has been broken down. People with different beliefs need to be careful where they drive. Because if you drive through a neighborhood where they have firm beliefs about something or other, and you have a sticker on your car that says something different, they may take a tool of some sort and bash in your windshield. People have been drug out of their cars simply because someone thinks different, believes different. God's law no longer applies to many regarding morality, sexuality. Right and wrong have been redefined to fit individual desires. And so, certain people have decided, that they are the rulers of the climate, and they replace God, and they become king. And now we could have a discussion for about 6 hours on climate change, but I'm not going to go there. But you know what I'm talking about. People are saying now, I read about the G7 and the G20 just to get my thoughts going in the right direction. But actually, those who feel that they are the elite, they have the right to determine for the whole world, for the rest of us, what is right, what is wrong, what we can do, what we can't do. And God gave the earth with all the resources that we need for how long? We don't know. We haven't run out, so we don't know. And it takes mining. It took mining in Solomon's day. There are copper mines down in southern Israel. Gold is in the ground. Silver's in the ground. You have to dig it up. You have to work for it. But then they come across and say, no, we don't think you should do that. And if you do that, we're going to make laws that penalize you. They have become king, and they've replaced God and his goodness, his good gifts to people. But this is not new. Genesis chapter 3. You know what happened in Genesis chapter 3? God had created already the Garden of Eden and everything good and all the things, plants and animals, and he created Adam and Eve, and he looked at everything and he said, this is very good. Who was pleased? God was. He had created. It was for his pleasure. And he said, I like it. This is great. It is good. Very good. Well, Adam and Eve got into trouble because God made it so that Adam and Eve would have a choice to love him or to desert him. And so he put a tree in the middle of the garden. It was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the devil, the serpent, in form of serpent, came along and said, God's lied to you, and he knows in the day that you eat of it, you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. they ate it. And what they did was, instead of their dependency on God, their fellowship with God, they decided that they would follow the lead of someone else. The suggestion and the temptation to turn away from God. Adam, the father of the human race, put aside God and expected to rule by his own power. I was told to take care of the garden. I guess I'll do that. But I'll do it my way. And all of a sudden they had a knowledge that they hadn't had before. They knew that they were naked, and then they weren't going to rule in the garden. They were cast out of the garden and told, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow, and then you're going to have to fight thistles and thorns and animals and compete for the food that's grown. And all of creation was plunged under God's curse, going to live with desperation. You either work or you die. People do not observe God's boundaries, and God allows nature to cross the boundaries. You know, the trouble with these things that have happened, natural disasters, we call them, real people are involved. Real people are losing their lives. Whole families are being destroyed. Thinking about the destructive floods in Libya, when the dams broke because of the great amount of rain that fell and poor construction, but God allowed that river water to come through a city and take thousands and thousands of lives. They're still being washed up from the ocean. They don't have a firm number on that yet. The tsunamis. The Indian Ocean tsunami that was in 2004, they estimated that, what was the number? Thousands and thousands of people died. But I remember the one in Japan. They figured that 120,000 people died in the tsunami that came in to Japan from that earthquake. Oh, the Indian Ocean earthquake was a 9.0. The one off of Japan was a 9.1, even stronger than the Indian Ocean. Why did that happen? I know one reason catastrophic events happen. From the Old Testament, because people sin. They cross God's boundaries. They ruin his design. There's earthquakes, there's fires. But without reference to the Creator, when you hear people talking about, we are going to send in help, we are going to do this to rebuild, we are going to help these people, something strangely is missing. Any reference to God. Now Christians, like Samaritan's Purse and Franklin Graham, they will go in with the purpose of bringing God into the situation. And there's other groups too. But as far as the secular world, they say, we'll fix it. And nature is groaning. Fortunately, God isn't locked into judgment. God deals with nations as well as individuals. And I'm glad James chapter 2 and verse 11 includes this sentence, mercy triumphs over judgment. When I look at Jeremiah chapter 18, God tells us what's taking place in a lot of these situations. Jeremiah chapter 18 at verse 7, it says, God is speaking, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had announced or that I had planned. And if at any other time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Send judgment. We see that in action in the book of Jonah. You know the story of Jonah, and you know how he ran from God. But then he went to Nineveh, and he had a message. And what was the message? 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. 40 days. Well, they repented, even from the king on down. They heard that message, and they said, this is bad. We want to repent. Turn from our evil. And what did God say? If they turn from their evil, I will relent. And that's what happened in Nineveh. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And so it illustrates what Jeremiah said. God will respond to how a nation acts. If they turn away from God, what can they expect? Nineveh was going to be destroyed. If they repent of their evil, God blessed them. He didn't bring the destruction. It did come a while later, generation later. But when they repented, God changed his mind regarding that. Every individual has broken God's law, crossed his holy boundaries, because all of us sin. What do we deserve? Judgment. We deserve the things that indicate, yep, you've sinned, you've crossed the boundaries, you can't be without judgment. So God demonstrates his own love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So you're sitting with a group of ladies or visiting ladies, guys are visiting guys, there's couples visiting couples, and boy, wasn't that a terrific storm they had over there, or an earthquake in Morocco. Man, could you believe that? All these people, and what can you say? You know what? This world is corrupted. And when people trample on God's law, when they disregard God's boundaries, troubles are going to happen. Sin brings that on. Trouble is, all of us sin. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know, ultimately, our sin is going to result in that condemnation, the judgment, hell. But we can see in the world the trampling on God's design and his boundaries, not caring at all for his purpose of creation, we can see results of that. The creation is groaning. The creation is crumbling. But individually, you can be saved. What did I just read? Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God demonstrated his love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if we confess with our mouth, Romans 10, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, no national leader is Lord, no political party is Lord, Jesus is Lord. And if we confess that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, Why did he die? For our sin. To take it out of the way. We'll be saved. Christians are free to do the will of God, not depend on the government to dictate our choice, but we need to build our faith for days ahead so that we can share it. Share it with people who are desperate, who do see these things, and hear that Yellowstone's going to blow up, destroy the Northwest. You know, that's kind of spooky stuff when you see the geysers. Huh. Mount St. Helens blew. What else could God allow to happen? But you'll be saved. You'll be saved out of all of it. Let's learn to trust Christ without wavering and to be strong in the power of His might. And that's your weather report from Garden Valley, Idaho today. Be prepared for whatever God brings and brings to our attention that we might share the gospel with others, because God has a design even to use the tragic things. He has a design and a purpose that we share the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can know you, that we can know your purpose. There are Christians who suffer through the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the fires. We're not exempt from any of those events. But our souls are saved and we have a better home, a better destination that you've made for us. And for all those who trust Christ as Savior and Lord, we thank you that we can have that assurance and we trust Christ alone. In His name we pray. Amen.